and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up and Chris will get you one of those. And I would really suggest having your listening guide out today. It's going to help you to follow along. It's going to help you with any questions, let you take notes, and help us all be on the same page. So we're continuing our series here in Paul's letters. He is talking about a model faith. And in these letters, we've learned, first of all, what it means to have faith in Jesus. That believing in Jesus Christ means believing in his gospel, the good news of his living and of his dying for our sins after living a perfect life for us and his rising again on our behalf. And then in the book of Thessalonians, we've learned about not just faith in Jesus, but fruit from faith in Jesus. And we've learned about their example. And Paul went on to write not just about, not just praising them for their example, but the need for holiness in the believer's life and the need for hope in the believer's life as he looks forward to the return of Jesus. And so now finally, at the close of this first letter, Paul is giving us now parting instructions. He's giving parting instructions in his letter. So hopefully you're there. I'm going to begin reading God's word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. And the word of God says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Amen. This is God's word for us today. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, there is no one like you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we acknowledge you as our creator, the one who has put breath in our lungs. And Father, we acknowledge you as our savior, Lord, the one who sent your son Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. We thank you for making us alive with Christ by your grace and through your spirit, Lord, bringing us to faith in your son. Thank you for washing us clean by the blood of your son Jesus. And Father, we need very much to hear from your word this morning. We freely acknowledge our need for you to strengthen us in your word, for you to help us hide your word in our hearts, Father. So we pray that you would build us up in our faith today. And Lord, we think of all those who we're ministering to and caring to throughout the week, Lord. Loved ones, friends, family and coworkers, Father, we think of them now, some of those who could not be here with us today. We pray that you would be with them, Lord, and also softening those who do not yet follow Christ, Lord, to the good news of your son. And use us, Father, and prepare us in this time for leading others to Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think, plainly put in this text, we are hearing now about instructions for how to live in relationship with God. We're hearing now about instructions for how to live in relationship with God. All right, by faith in Jesus, Paul has explained that we receive a changed relationship with God, that by Jesus's life, by his perfect life, by his death for our sins and his rising again, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, him providing that for us in Jesus Christ, received by us, not by our works, can't work for this, but by faith, believing in Jesus, right? And that changes our relationship with God. But Paul has also talked, refresh you from last week, how that brings us into the body of Christ. That changes how we relate to one another. And if briefly, just remember, he talked about that means peacefulness in the body of Christ, having peace among one another and building one another up. It means patience with one another, which is a hard one, patiently serving one another, encouraging each other and correcting each other. And then he talked about a properness, not repaying anyone evil for evil, but always seeking to do good to one another and to all. If you like, these are God's house rules. That's what we talked about last week. Being a new creation in Christ comes with a new conduct in Christ, that you live in the light now. You live in a new way. And Paul moves on now from dealing with our relationship with one another and dealing with our relationship to other people to talking about our relationship with God. That following Jesus is not just about doing good things for other people. Listen this morning. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make us who are dead sinners alive. And most of all, that means personally alive to the Lord God. That means learning God's will for what we love and for how we are to think and for how we are to live. God wants to transform us by the gospel through his Spirit dwelling in us and changing us. So, you know, our personal lives might be the thing that is largely unseen by others. We can do a very good job of keeping that well hidden, not talking much about what's going on in here or going on in our relationship with God. And it might be hidden from others. It might even be something we're not paying attention to ourselves, not thinking much about. But there is always one who sees it, that personal life, and that is God. And God is working for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the question is he working in me? Is God at work in my life, in my relationship with him? So to help you think about this morning, you know, look at this picture here. The Christian life, I think, is a lot like gardening. You guys know I always got a picture for you, and these are my favorite. These are tomato plants. This might be wishful thinking, but man, I am ready for the snow to be gone. I've had enough. Christmas, you know, January, February, I'm ready for sunshine, right? But gardening is not just about what's going on above ground, right? But it's about what's going on below ground, especially. You know, sure, you know, you got the leaves and you got the fruit up above, you know, all those tasty tomatoes. But the most vital part of the plant is what you see here, these roots spreading out beneath. And that's always a question when you're gardening. What's going on at the roots? Are they healthy? Are they going deep? Are the roots growing in size? Is the plant staying connected to them? Because everybody knows once the plant's roots die, or if it's not connected to the roots, that plant isn't going to make it very long. It's going to wither and die from the bottom up. So if a plant wants to get bigger or stay healthy, then the roots have to stay healthy. You know, we got squash plants in addition, and it's amazing to watch the squash plants out in our garden. They start small, and before long, they end up taking over the whole thing. They end up taking over the whole garden, and the shocking thing is they bear more and more fruit. They actually have to shoot out additional roots. They just start dropping extra roots into the ground. And for every yard they go, there's more roots going into the ground, right? And a plant, if it's going to be healthy, it can't overgrow the roots. And it can't be disconnected from the root of what actually sustains it. And so similarly in this passage, we can move on from the tomato plants now. We'll talk about pizzas and stuff later. But similarly, in this passage, Paul is saying, look, what's going on at the root of our relationship with God will affect everything else in our lives. You can't ignore what's going on with our personal relationship with God. And to be clear, we don't earn a relationship with God. It's given as a gift by grace through faith in Jesus. He plants the seed of the gospel. He sprouts it in us, bringing us to turn from sin and our own efforts at saving ourselves and bringing us to trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. But once we have that relationship, we have to maintain that relationship. And that is about following God's will at the root of who we are and all that we are. So first off, Paul writes in verse 16, and I think what we see in these first few verses is this first truth, that we have to be submitting to the will of God in Christ Jesus. In order to live in relationship with God, we have to be submitting to the will of God. It's the first S this morning. Verse 16, look there. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul gives three commands in short order for what needs to be happening in our lives if we're going to be submitting to God's will. And first up, he says we need to rejoice always. We need to rejoice always. Joy comes with faith in Jesus Christ. This is joy in the Lord. Okay, this is not joy found in something else. You can't find true joy anyplace else except ultimately in Jesus. So it's characteristic of our faith. And throughout all the New Testament, we are told, you and I, to repeatedly rejoice in the Lord. We're told repeatedly to rejoice in our hope. We have joy before God because we have the forgiveness of our sins. We're right with God because of Jesus. Because of what he did for us. So we have joy before God. Also, we have joy in our trials, all the challenges that we're facing, because God says he's ultimately able, he's working for our good in our difficulties. So we can have joy in our struggles, because God's making us more like Jesus in those. We have joy ultimately because Jesus is coming back for us. We're not gonna be left alone. The life you're living right now is not how it's gonna be forever. If you're a follower of Jesus, Christ is coming back for you. He's going to finish all that he started. So when we believe in Jesus, we find true joy, just like the Thessalonians did. If you have your Bible open, you can look in chapter 1. Paul says that there, he says, you guys receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's characteristic of our lives. The Holy Spirit is with us every day, illuminating for us, reminding us our hope that we have joy in Jesus Christ. So it's a characteristic of our faith, but from this passage, this is important to see. We can see it's not only a characteristic, but it is a command in our faith. We are commanded to rejoice always. So being a follower of Jesus needs to change what you rejoice over. Becoming a follower of Christ and living as a follower of Christ needs to change what we find joy in. Until the return of Jesus, you gotta understand, I mean, we're looking at this and Paul is saying, rejoice at all times. So until Christ comes back, Christianity is less about God freeing us from every trial and every struggle, and it's more about God giving us joy in the trial and in the struggle. If you like, again, Christianity is a lot less about God changing all our circumstances, and it's a lot more about God changing us in our circumstances. God does provide for us. He does help us. He does change situations in our life. But look, when we read this text, anybody can rejoice when good things happen to them. That doesn't take faith to rejoice when things go good. That's not ultimately Christian joy. This command is different. We're told to rejoice always, because we have a joy in Jesus. And we're not trying to become something we're not. We're told to rejoice because that's what we already have in the gospel. God wants to change what we find our hope in. He wants to take us away from hoping in worldly things or in temporary things or from false hopes. And he wants, the house rules is to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus. So again, understand this. This has less to do with feeling something. Rejoice always has less to do with feeling something and actually has more to do with obeying something. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. I don't feel like being joyful in the Lord. I don't feel like obeying the Lord's commands. Well, I would just answer you to that and say, well, no kidding. I mean, none of us do. We still struggle against our sinful tendencies toward unbelief. That's why God gives us this commands. And he tells us you need to rejoice always. See, a lot of times we think that faith will follow our feelings. If I feel the right things, then I'll have faith. I've got news for you. We read this text. It says rejoice always. The startling or eye-opening truth is that it's actually the other way around. Feelings follow faith. When you rejoice in the Lord always, then the Lord says you will begin to feel what you're supposed to feel. It's faith before feelings, and it's in that order. So the more we understand this is not an optional suggestion, but that this is a command, the more we can live every day in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the more we can live in a God-oriented way. So this is not for us just when we're feeling happy. The command to rejoice always in the Lord is especially when we're not feeling happy. This is for our highs and our lows. This is for our joys and our sorrows, because the joy we need is provided for us in Christ. And God is asking us, will you by faith take hold of it? So I ask you first this morning, in applying this rejoice always command, firstly, has God changed what you find joy in? Has God changed what you find joy in? Are you living for temporary hopes? Are you trusting in temporary fixes? Or do you have eternal hope? Have you found real and lasting change in your life through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God applying his work to your life? The joy that we're looking for comes through the good news of Jesus. So look, he's the answer for dealing with our sin and guilt. Let's think this morning, whatever is keeping you from rejoicing in the Lord, look this morning, he is the answer for dealing with the fact that we need forgiveness. He's died for our sins. He's paid that in full. There's forgiveness through faith in him. He's the answer for dealing with all our discouragement. In fact, he's the answer for dealing with all our discontentment. When we're not happy with the way things are going or with the way something is, when we're discontent, Jesus is our answer for being able to rejoice. Because if the circumstances don't change, you still want to be able to have joy as you go through it. You have to rejoice in the Lord. He's the answer for dealing with fearfulness and worry about things that are out of our control. We're told to look to Christ and his gospel and say, well, everything that needs to be taken care of, God is taking care of. He's the one I can rejoice in so that I'm not afraid or dealing with worry. In fact, every time that I'm still wrestling, you know, against sin, he's the answer for me being set free. He's the one where I find freedom from my sins when I trust in him and obey his word. So he's the one that we need to look to give us the hope that we can't find anyplace else. And the gospel of Jesus needs to become the thing that you find joy in. Otherwise, you won't experience any of these promises. So look to Christ and put your trust in him. But secondly, as believers, once we have this hope, we need to keep it before our eyes. With all the trials that's going to come, we have to make a choice to rejoice in the Lord every day. So I just ask you this next question, and to figure out how am I doing with rejoicing always, ask yourself, how do I react when things aren't going my way? You know, how do I react when stuff doesn't go according to plan? And if you have trouble with that, maybe ask your wife or ask your husband how you act when things don't go your way, or ask a good friend who will tell you the truth, or mom and dad, you know, thinking, how do I act when things don't go my way? You know, do I get upset or do I go to the Lord and say, God, please help me to not let this take my eyes off you, right? Let my faith rise and looking to you so that I would still rejoice even when things aren't going as good as I would hope. And you know, this command here, Paul's giving to a group of believers. He's telling them to rejoice always. And you know, I'll sing alone if I have to. That's something my wife will tell you. I'll sing in the car. I'll sing in the office by myself. You know, I'm playing too loud and drowning out the TV, and she'll tell me to keep quiet. But you know, funny thing is, it is so much easier to sing in a group than it is to sing alone. You sing longer, you sing louder, with more joy. And Paul is commanding us as believers, we need each other to help one another rejoice in the Lord. So when we're here on Sundays, we sing, we give thanks to the Lord. Throughout the week, we help each other rejoice. And consider this too, that the star of this joy, right? We're supposed to be submitting to God's will. You know, the brightness of this joy shines brightest at the darkest hour of night. I want to tell you a story from the Bible. It's Acts 16. Maybe some of you guys know this. Paul and Silas went to preach the gospel in the city of Philippi. And you might know the story. They go, and they're preaching the gospel, and persons believe in Jesus. Things are changing quickly. It's pretty exciting, but others are upset that people are turning to Christ. And so the authorities come, and they actually arrest Paul and Silas. And then the Bible tells us that they are beaten with rods, and they are thrown in jail without a trial. Not a happy ending to that story. And the Bible tells us what Paul and Silas do. It says at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Like, I wonder, what do you think about, you know, you can hear the prisoners talking to each other. How do you think these two Christian missionary guys are doing, right? They just got beaten with rods. They've just been humiliated. Let's see how they fare in this prison before long. And then lo and behold, about midnight, what do they start hearing? Paul and Silas are, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. They are rejoicing in the Lord always. And I think why Luke writes the prisoners are listening to them is because this is so unbelievable. At the lowest of the low, these guys are rejoicing. These prisoners are like, how in the world are you singing for joy? And it's because of Jesus Christ. And you know, sure, in this case, God did open the prison doors and he set them free. God chose in that particular moment to work miraculously. And talk about not repaying evil for evil. Paul preached the gospel to the jailer who beat him, and the jailer ends up turning and believing in Jesus, right? He sought to do good to all. It's an amazing story. But just reflect on that and see, when did the rejoicing begin? It wasn't after things worked out. It was while things were, while they were in the thick of it, right? So we want to be able to look back on our lives and say, am I rejoicing in the Lord always, even as I go through the trial, right? So next up, Paul says, pray without ceasing. This is also part of submitting to the will of God, something that needs to be happening at the root of our lives. And these commands are building on each other. And so when we talk about praying without ceasing, immediately we think, okay, does this mean I need to be verbally praying all day long? I need to be walking about verbally, you know, voicing my prayers nonstop and say, well, no, I think what this is implying is an attitude or a lifestyle that is constantly dependent and constantly seeking fellowship with God. Our growing awareness of our limitations and our own limited strength and weaknesses, our own need for the Lord, should lead us to have a growing amount of prayer. The more we understand we need the Lord, the more we should understand we need to be in constant dependence upon God. So this command to pray without ceasing, it begins with our hearts. This doesn't start with an action. This starts with humility, of saying, well, are you in a place where you actually want to pray without ceasing? You know, if we have no appetite for prayer, it's because we're filling ourselves up with something else. You know how it was growing up? Mom said, don't eat a bunch of cookies before dinner. Otherwise, if you do, you're not going to be hungry for dinner. And similarly, we try to deaden ourselves, deaden our spiritual senses, fill our appetite on other things, instead of praying to the Lord, which is what we really need most. The cookies ain't going to sustain you. You need the pot roast and the veggies, if you will, right? And so Paul is teaching us really to humble ourselves here to where we're in a place where we actually want fellowship with God, where we actually want dependence upon God. And he's talking about making prayer a priority. Nobody else can pray for you. It's something that we have to do without ceasing. So it's moment by moment. I think shooting our urgent requests up to God, casting our cares upon him moment by moment, whatever's on our mind. But it's also intentionally taking time to pray. The Bible says that Jesus rose early in the morning while it was still dark to go out and pray. And why did he do that? It's because he wanted to depend on God his Father and wanted fellowship with God his Father. And the more we understand that praying to God is not just a voicemail machine where we just shoot requests to God and we hope God gets to him later, the more we understand prayer is actually having fellowship with God, being reminded of his love for us through his Son, being nourished at the roots the way nothing else can, the more we'll seek prayer, the more we'll be hungry for prayer. So before you take this as a command and say, I need to get praying more, think about just what's going on at the heart and saying, it's not just that I need to get praying more. I need to get depending more on the Lord, praying to him about my needs. So thirdly, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is like the icing on the cake, right? So worldly thankfulness is just being thankful when things are good, right? But Christians, we're told, can give thanks in all circumstances. That's because God is with us in all things and he's working in all things, right? Put it this way, you know, Facebook doesn't have a spot really for Debbie Downer posts. I know we spend time on Facebook, right? And you see what your other friends are posting and things like that. You know, Facebook is not really a place to just vent all of your woes and sorrows, right? Those are what I call Debbie Downer posts. And that's a good way to get unfriended quickly or to get blocked quickly, right? Facebook doesn't know what to do with those Debbie Downer moments, right? But God has a place for dealing with the highs and lows, with the good circumstances and the difficult circumstances. He says we can give thanks in all of them. And this is the message, really, that God reigns over both the good and the bad in our lives. He's even able to take what's meant for evil and work it for good, as he did in Joseph's life and as he did in Jesus at the cross. So even when we're going through difficult things, or even when wrong is done to us and we've got to work through it, we're able, the Bible's saying, to give thanks in all circumstances. So God doesn't want to change just what you find joy in. If you're writing that down this morning, God wants to change what you give thanks for. This is how God wants to change us. And I think there's two major reasons why we need to give thanks in all circumstances. Number one is that God wants to free you and I from fearfulness. God wants to free you and I from worrying that he's not going to be able to handle something, that something is out of his control or unseen by him. That's not true. God's able to sweep all things into his plans and to his purpose to work good for us as a follower of Jesus Christ. So what's the remedy to not being in fear? It's giving thanks. Giving thanks in all circumstances. And then secondly, what about bitterness? God wants to free you and I from bitterness, from thinking that God is shafting us or that God is giving you and I a raw deal. And when something doesn't go well and a circumstance is not a good one, you know, we're tempted to be bitter and to be thankless and to think that, you know, like I said, God is not looking out for us. The only thing that can keep our mind from going to fear or bitterness is if we'll give thanks in all circumstances, to take our minds off of what we think God is not doing and say, well, what is he actually doing in this? What do I need to actually be giving him thanks for? So that I'd have my Jesus GPS, if you will, and I'd be in tune with Jesus and what he's doing in my life. God at work in us is less about him changing all our circumstances, and it's more about him changing us so that we're rejoicing always, that we're praying without ceasing, and that we're giving thanks at all times. So are your eyes open to God's work in your life? I think that's a good point of application. Are your eyes open to God's work in your life, or are you being darkened to it? You know, when was the last time you gave thanks to God for his work in your life? Dwelling on that will be like pulling the curtains back and letting light into a dark room, right? And first of all, this is God's will for us in Jesus. So hear this morning. If you're not in Jesus, if you don't know where you stand in relationship with God, this will isn't going to make much sense to you. Instead, you're going against God's purposes, because God's will for your life is Jesus. It's him as your Savior and him as your Lord. And so when you're in Christ, then it's like having your eyes opened. I remember when I first came to believe in Christ, it's like my eyes were finally opened. The light was finally coming in, and I understood, oh, this is who God is. I know him now. This is how he's at work in my life. I don't have to wonder about that anymore. So having your eyes open to God's work, I think secondly, if you have any difficult situations going on in your life right now, consider how prayer and thanksgiving can help you. You know, think this morning, what is driving me crazy in my life? What is weighing heavily upon my soul and upon my mind and my day-to-day? What's the thing that maybe I'm talking a lot to others about, or maybe the thing I'm not talking to anybody about, right? And how can prayer and thanksgiving actually be God's will for you? Because prayer, look, it's going to give you the strength to go through it, to know that God is in control. Thanksgiving is going to be vital to keeping you from being fearful or bitter no matter what it is you're going through. This is God's will for us. And John says that the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Submitting to God's will by rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks will help us stay upright in our Christian walk. All right? So, secondly, Paul goes on from submitting to the will of God to talking next about the next S, if you will, to being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. Valentine's Day is coming up, about to test how sensitive some guys are or aren't in thinking of their wives and others. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being sensitive to the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil." The Spirit of God is the one who works to accomplish the work of God. And therefore, we need to be sensitive to God's Spirit working in us. And that's why Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. So you look at these verses and say, okay, how were the Thessalonians doing this? We want to apply this to our lives. We want to make sure we're not quenching the Spirit. But we have to understand first what this meant for the Thessalonians if we're going to apply it to our lives today. So we look at this and say, okay, Paul was not addressing all the ways that the Spirit worked in them. In particular, Paul is addressing the Spirit's work of prophecy to them. And prophecy is the declaring of God's word to God's people. And apparently they were despising these manifestations of the Spirit. Paul's telling them, don't quench the Spirit. And the way you're doing that, guys, is you're despising prophecy. And that was the way that the Spirit of God, that's God's revelation to man. God has revealed himself to us. That's what prophecy is. And this was, of course, done to them through here in the Old Testament. The word of God to the Thessalonians was revealed to them through hearing the good news of Jesus, through Paul and Silas preaching the gospel to them. And this letter that Paul actually wrote was the word of God. Paul wrote it to them. That's why he charges them in these next few verses. He says, take this letter, guys. Make sure you read it to the other believers. Why? Because Paul wanted more Twitter followers? No, because Paul understood, I'm writing the word of God, and you need to take this. This is God's revelation to you. This is God speaking to us, so you need to take this to other believers. Any healthy relationship, you listen to the one who is speaking, all right? So those are some of the examples I've given of how they were hearing God's word, but additionally, at this time in history, at this time in God's redemptive work in the early church, God sent prophets among his people. God was sending prophets among his people. It was an exciting time. You see it in the book of Acts. You see it in the early church as you read the letters of the New Testament. And so, you know, one question kind of leads to another. You say, well, who were these prophets? What were these prophets saying? And thankfully, the scriptures actually give us plenty of instruction on this. So I'm going to give you, there's a lot of views out there on this, on who these prophets were and how they were speaking. There's a lot of good people on both sides of this as they look at the scriptures, but I'm going to give you my view as I see it and the view that many others hold, and we're going to hear what the scriptures say about what it means to be sensitive to God's Spirit in your life. Peter writes in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God how? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, is what the scriptures say. So God's word does not have man as its author, if you will, capital A, right? It comes from God himself. God is the author of his word through the Holy Spirit, and man, it was just the mouthpiece for delivering the word of God. Now, so that's what a prophet is, actually hearing or divinely inspired by God, delivering the word of God. Acts chapter 11, we read now about these prophets coming to the people of God. Acts chapter 11 says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, there's a good name, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Acts chapter 21, this guy Agabus again prophesies to Paul, giving him instruction there. But when he does it, he says, thus says the Holy Spirit. And throughout the scriptures, at the church in Corinth, at the church in Thessalonica, these prophets are speaking God's word by the Holy Spirit. They're testing it, and they're affirming it as the word of God coming from the Spirit of God, and it's building them up in their faith. That's why that's how these churches were not weak in their faith. They were hearing God's word, and they were responding to the Spirit of God as he convicted them about his word. And now, the foundation of the gospel is being laid. You can search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true. Ephesians 2 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, implying that a foundation has already been laid. Ephesians 4 says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's our description from the Bible about what prophecy is. All right, it is people who were divinely inspired by God to say, thus says the Lord. All right, now coupling that with some other scriptures, stick with me now. Peter, writing near the end of his life, says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Saying that God has revealed the knowledge of himself. The author of Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Chapter 2 of Hebrews goes on to say that the gospel of Jesus has been declared and attested to by signs and wonders and gifts in the Holy Spirit, distributed according to God's will. Why is that not still happening in the same function today? Because God already testified to it. God's already given his testimony in power. He's revealed his word. The foundation doesn't have to get relayed. People need to believe what's already been revealed. Paul in 2 Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped, not lacking, for every good work. All right, so what's the point of all these scriptures and why I'm laying this out? From these passages, we understand that the scriptures are sufficient. If you want to hear God speak, you can open your Bible and he will tell you everything that you need to know for life and godliness. So you can begin to understand some of the error, thinking, well, I want to hear something else from God. I want God to speak to me another way, instead of opening the word of God and submitting ourselves to what it says. It's kind of like the foundation being laid. It's a lot like constructing a building. You know, you lay the foundation, you build up the structure, and you finish the work. But in order to get all the stories built up, you need scaffolding, right? As you're building that building, you got scaffolding along the sides of it. But once the elevator gets put in, once the stairways are built in, you don't use the scaffolding anymore. The scaffolding comes away, and you start using the elevator. You start using the stairway. So the Thessalonians needed to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as he revealed the Word of God to them. Apparently, the Thessalonians were suppressing the Spirit giving the word to them. It might have been because there were so many false prophets out there saying, Jesus is coming here, Jesus is coming there. And they were concerned about when Christ was going to return. But instead of testing those things, they were just shutting it all down. And if you will, God was calling on the phone, but they were sending it to voicemail. Now today, there's no more revelation coming in, no more apostles and prophets revealing something extra, but still today, people try to quench the Spirit of God by suppressing the Word of God in their lives. You know this, you've seen this in your life. As soon as you start trying to talk about the Bible with somebody, what do people say? They say, don't talk to me about the Bible, right? I don't want to hear about the Bible. I'm just going to make my own way, right? And so Paul is saying in the same way, don't do that. Don't despise the Word of God when it cuts to your heart. Don't hang up when the Word of God hits home in our heart and in our life and it calls for action. That's the moment to respond. God's leading us to truth. He's leading us to faith. He's leading us to repentance from sin, from the things that are killing us, and to obedience to His will. And the Spirit of God wants to work in us. So Paul is just saying to you and I, if you want God's Spirit in your life, then be sensitive to His Word. And he promises that as you're sensitive to the Word, the Spirit will flood into your life with power for obedience and power for living as a follower of Jesus. So what are we doing with the truth of God's Word? Number one, are you hearing God's Word in Scripture? Where are you going to find out the truth? What are you turning to when you need to hear from God? Are you turning to the Bible? When our hearts are hard, when we're unrepentant from a particular sin that God is laying on our hearts, when we need instruction for how am I supposed to handle my marriage, or how am I supposed to handle my job, my habits, how am I supposed to, parent my kids, or how am I supposed to listen to my parents? Am I turning to the Bible for instruction? And I think about investing in others and leading other people. And I think about the people whom God has put in my life to go care for and serve. What am I doing with the commands of God? Am I following the guidebook for life? If you feel like God's presence in your life is far, if you feel like the fire is dying down, put another log on the fire. Read more of the Word and apply the Word to your life. But not only hiding God's Word in our hearts, Paul tells us to test everything that claims to be God's Word. We've got a newsflash here. Not everybody on TV is speaking the truth. A lot of times, man, we just put the TV on and everybody says, I heard this on TV, I heard that on TV, especially people on TV who are claiming to speak God's word or claiming to have another word from the Lord. Look, just like you test the food you eat and figure out, is this good? You got to test everything that you take in into your life. You have to be testing everything. And the standards for whether something is lining up with God's truth is if it lines up with, number one, the Scriptures. Number two, the test is to see, does it hold to Jesus as the Son of God? Does it hold to who He is? Number three, does it hold to the gospel as first preached? Make sure it doesn't change what the gospel message is. And so that's how we test everything. We hold fast to what's good and we abstain from every form of evil. And I think there's still more application to this. When you in your life are thinking, okay, that's how I take in the word for myself. That's how I'm sensitive to the Spirit of God. When you think now about the people whom God has put in your life to take the word to, this is important that we don't try to be the Holy Spirit. Instead, we just have to lay out God's word plainly and urge people not to ignore God's truth. You know, what we tend to do is we want to be the Spirit of God in other people's lives. We want to be able to force people to act a certain way, to think a certain way, to believe, but we don't have control over that. Our role is to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and to just plainly lay out God's truth to other people and tell people, look, they're not having a problem or they're not having an argument with you. They need to hear from God's word and God's calling and say, are you examining your life? That's a very different way of dealing with people and making disciples and caring for others. Trying to force people versus trying to lay out the word and letting the Spirit do His work. That's what it means to be submitted to God's will and sensitive to God's Spirit. And in closing and briefly, Paul tells us that we need to be surrendered to His standard. Thirdly, talking about being surrendered to God's standard in God's word. The result of all this testing and discerning truth from error, of knowing good from evil, in God's eyes, should be that we hold fast to what's good, that we cling to it, and that we abstain from every form of evil. So it's avoiding error in our teaching and error in our living. That's Paul's aim, not just being responsible for knowing what's right, but for holding fast to what you know is right. So are you holding fast to God's standards in your life, his word, the obedience to what it says, and say, you know what, if not, what are the things I'm dipping into that I'm supposed to have no part of? And in closing, just here this morning, having been washed clean by Jesus, you and I have been given a new garment in Christ. It says, it's got a plain label and it's got plain instruction on it. It says, holy to the Lord. Keep clean, keep holy. And as we do that, that's so that as our lives are clean, the light of the gospel, the light of who Jesus is would shine forth. If we don't hold fast to what's good and abstain from what's evil, we're not gonna be an effective witness to tell others about Jesus. That's why Paul says, be submitted to God's will, be sensitive to God's spirit and the word, and be surrendered to his standards. So in light of these things, let's pray and ask for God's help that we would follow his instructions to us. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your tremendous love for us. Lord, that you have provided the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, to pay for our sins in full, Lord. Thank you for saving us, not by our works, but through faith in your son. Lord, we thank you also that you love us enough to give us your word, to give us instructions for how to live, for literally how to bring every care that we have to you. And Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to heed your word, Father, to rejoice always, and to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in every circumstance, Father. And we pray that as you change us, that you would use us as witnesses to tell others of the same change that Jesus can make in them. Father, help us not to quench the Spirit, but to be sensitive to your working in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.